As you will see on the board, our reading is from 1 John chapter 2, verse 28, through to chapter 3, verse 10, on page 1226 of the Church Bibles. Anybody need a Bible? I'm sure a steward could bring you one. Children of God. And now, dear children, continue in him, so that when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who does what is right has been born of him. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called the children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself, just as he is pure. Everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness. But you know that he appeared so that he may take away our sins, and in him is no sin. No one who lives in him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen him or known him. Dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. He who does what is right is righteous, just as he is righteous. He who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. No one who is born of God will continue to sin, because God's seed remains in him. He cannot go on sinning, because he's been born of God. This is how we know who are the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not a child of God, nor is anyone who does not love his brother. This is God's word. Please have your Bibles open to the passage which was read, 1 John chapter 2, verse 28. We've just prayed a lovely hymn, really, haven't we? Show us Christ, reveal your glory through your word. And that's my deep desire as we come to God's word now. Let's pray. Gracious God, what we've just sung is my prayer. Your word is truth. Sanctify us through your word today. Build us up in our knowledge of Jesus Christ. And may we have renewed faith in him, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Lovely to be with you this evening and to share God's word. A real Christian is a child of God. And I'm going to begin by reading a quote to you from a book written a while ago, but just listen to these powerful words written by a Muslim who came to know the Lord. O Father, my Father, Father God. Hesitantly, I spoke his name aloud. I tried different ways of speaking to him. And then, as if something broke through for me, I found myself trusting that he was indeed hearing me, just as my earthly father has always done. Father, oh my Father God, I cried with growing confidence. My voice seemed unusually loud in the large bedroom, as I knelt on the rug beside my bed. But suddenly that room wasn't empty anymore. He was there. I could sense his presence. I could feel his hand laid gently on my head. It was as if I could see his eyes filled with love and compassion. He was so close that I found myself laying my head on his knees like a little girl sitting at her father's feet. For a long time, I knelt there sobbing quietly, floating in his love. I found myself talking with him, apologizing for not having known him before. And again came his loving compassion like a warm blanket settling around me. I recognized this as the same loving presence I had met that fragrant-filled afternoon in my garden, the same presence I sensed often as I read the Bible. These words are from Bilquis Sheikh, who was a Pakistani Muslim and was converted. And of course, for a Muslim, to call God Father is absolutely blasphemous. And yet when she came to the realization that she could truly call God her Father, it was as if the presence of God broke through into her life. And many of you will have read her book, I Dared to Call Him Father, which recounts her coming to the Lord and her witnessing for Christ in those days. What is a Christian? This question can be answered in many ways, but J.I. Packer wrote, "The richest answer I know is that a Christian is one who has God for his Father." If you want to judge how well a person understands Christianity, find out how much he makes of the thought of being a child of God and having God as his Father. If this is not the thought that prompts and controls his worship and his prayer and the whole of his life, it means that he doesn't really understand Christianity very well at all. So what J.I. Packer is saying is that if you really understand that you're a child of God and that God is your Father, you can call him Abba Father. If you really understand that, you've really understood what a Christian is. The passage that we have before us today, I believe, is one of the richest passages in the whole of Scripture, which teach us about our relationship as children of God with our Heavenly Father. So we can apply several tests to see if we really understand this amazing truth from God's Word. We can test our authenticity as Christians. Are we real Christians? And we can see if we're truly children of God as we look at this passage together. So the first thing I like to say is this. Real Christians understand that a relationship with God begins with new birth. And that's very clear in our passage. If we look at verse 29 of 1 John chapter 2, it says this. Well, it says, if you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who does what is right has been born of him. And then if you go down to chapter 3, verse 9, it says, no one who is born of God will continue to sin because God's seed remains in him. He cannot go on sinning because he's been born of God. So right here at the start, we see that one of the very key tests of whether we're really children of God is whether we've been born again. And actually, that's an important question to ask, because there are lots of people who call themselves Christians, and they say, God's my Father, God's the Creator God, and in general, he's the ruler of all things, and therefore, I'm calling God Father. There are many people who say the Lord's Prayer, Our Father, who art in heaven. But a very, very good test for us right from the beginning is, have we truly had rebirth? Have we been born again of God? It reminds us, of course, of the words of Jesus to Nicodemus in John chapter 3. Unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. And then he repeats it, and he says, you cannot enter the kingdom of God unless you're born again. To enter the kingdom of God, you need the work of the Holy Spirit to regenerate you, to make you new. It's not enough just to call God your creator and to think, therefore, in a general sense, he's your Father. You've got to start by coming to God and being reborn. That's, of course, what Bilquis Sheikh did. She experienced it, And as she began to use the name of God as Father, she just sensed absolutely that God was there with her, that she was like speaking to her own father, and that God was very real to her. So we have to ask ourselves, have we experienced rebirth, which makes us a child of God? And in that case, God will truly be our Father. The fatherhood of God is not something experienced by all people. It's experienced by God when we receive him into our lives, when we're born again. It's a unique, amazing relationship that we can have with God as Father because we've been born again. And in that sense, we become his child. What does it mean to be born again? It means to come to him, to be amazed and overwhelmed by the love of God that he's lavished on us. It's his initiative. He chooses us. He provides for us to be his children. And it's for us to realize that we're sinful and that Jesus came into this sinful world in order to redeem us and to make us members of his family. Jesus said, in John chapter 1, verse 12, yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. So children of God are those who've received Christ and been born again. Look around you in your street, your neighbors, perhaps even those who are churchgoers. Have they received Christ? Do they have the right and privilege to truly call God their Father? This is a great motivation, of course, to pray for those who are around us. We want people to join the family of God and to truly be born again and to put their faith in God and to experience his lavish, generous love so that we can be truly the children of God. But secondly, real Christians look forward with confidence to the return of Jesus. We see this in verse 28. Now, dear children, continue in him so that when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed before him at his coming. It's very clear that those who know the Lord Jesus Christ can be confident and can look forward with eager anticipation the return of Christ, because their confidence is not in themselves, it's in God. It's in what God has done, and they will be unashamed. Now, men will react in two ways when Jesus comes back. Some will have confidence, and some will be totally ashamed. Men will be terrified. They will shrink in shame. They will want to hide. They will be so sorry that they're not ready to meet Jesus. Isaiah tells us in chapter 2 that people will flee to caves in rocks and holes in the ground from the fearful presence of God and the splendor of his majesty and his glory when he comes again, when he shakes the earth. I don't know if you've ever been in a situation where you suddenly wish that the ground would open up and you would disappear because you've been caught in a situation which embarrasses you greatly, or you've said something which was completely out of place and you just wish you hadn't said it, and you just wish that you were sort of covered up. But as children of God, our confidence is not in ourselves. It's because of what Christ has done for us. We will not feel ashamed because of the Lord Jesus Christ. We will be covered with the righteousness of Jesus. We'll come to that a bit more in a minute. We'll be thrilled to welcome the Lord Jesus and Savior. We will be overjoyed that God the Father is now to be fully honored and recognized for who he is. The logical consequence of being in Christ and having God as our Father is that God will see the righteousness of Jesus when he looks on us. And when he sees the righteousness of Jesus and he knows and loves his Son, he will accept us because we're in Christ. and we will not be ashamed. We will be covered with the righteousness of Christ. We will hear the words, "Well done, good and faithful servants." I wonder if we have the excitement and the wonder that that can be true for us, we who are so sinful, that one day we can enter the presence of God and we can look forward to his return with confidence, because we're continuing to abide in Christ. And when God, when Jesus returns, he will welcome us back. Do we cry out the verse, which is the second last verse of the Bible, with eager anticipation? Do we cry out, "Come, Lord Jesus"? Do we long for the return of our Savior to see him as he is? So that's something which true Christians of God can do, true children of God can do, but those who are not true children of God cannot do. In fact, they rightly should be terrified of the day of judgment and of the Lord Jesus Christ coming back, when every mouth will be closed and none of us will be able to stand before him in our own righteousness. Real Christians want to have more and more of the family resemblance. When a child is born, what do we say? "He's just like his dad. Look, he's got his mother's eyes." And when a little child begins to walk and behave, we say, "Oh, he walks just the way his dad does." I nearly put up a picture of my dad and then a picture of myself, but I spared you that. But many people say I look like my dad. And people say things like, "He's a chip off the old block, isn't he?" In other words, there are clear similarities between children and their parents. And when we get out the pictures when we were young, and we then compare them with the pictures of our children when they're young, it's sometimes amazing. It's sometimes even hard to tell the difference. You say, is that David or is that you? Because the resemblance is so striking. And it's even striking, too, when you have adopted children. I remember saying to a lady when I had met her father, I said, "Lois, you resemble exactly your dad." And she said, "Well, that's amazing because I'm adopted." But as Greg told us, Greg Ferguson, in a sermon a few weeks ago, he said that adopted children do take on the characteristics of their parents who've adopted them. And it's wonderfully true that our behavior can be modeled on our father. What is the most single distinct characteristic of God? And an important word keeps reoccurring in this passage, which we can look at in verse 29. "If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who does what is right has been born of him." Chapter 3, verse 7. "Dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. He who does what is right is righteous, just as he's righteous." And chapter 3, verse 10, it says, "This is how we know who are the children of God are and who are the children of the devil are. Anyone who does what is right is not a child of God." Sorry, "Anyone who does not do what is right is not a child of God." Implication is, everyone who does what is right is a child of God. So, in the last analysis, the resemblance that we want to have is to be more like Christ. We want to have the righteousness of God. That's the resemblance which we need to constantly be growing into if we're children of God. Recently, we had an interesting example. The Telegraph pieced together evidence that suggested that Archbishop Justin Welby's father was actually the late Sir Anthony Montague Brown, and not the father he thought, Gavin Welby. So Justin Welby took a DNA test that proved, I think beyond any shadow of doubt, that in fact he was the son of Anthony Montague Brown, and not the father he thought was his father all those years. When confronted with this evidence, Archbishop Welby said, "Well, that's fine. Maybe I do look like my birth father, but you know, my real identity is in Jesus Christ. The one I want to look like is Jesus Christ. I may have a resemblance to my biological father and mother, but as a Christian, my true identity is in Christ, and I want to resemble my heavenly Father. And every time the Archbishop of Canterbury says the Lord's Prayer, he says, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name, your will be done." And that's a prayer we can all have as we say the Lord's Prayer, but as we seek to resemble our heavenly Father and to be increasingly like his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to have the resemblance to my heavenly Father. I want to be conformed to the image of his Son, Jesus Christ. And when Christ appears, and this is the most amazing thing, and it tells us very clearly that this is true, when Christ appears, what's going to happen? We are going to be like him. It's at the end of verse 2, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We can start having the resemblance of Christ now on earth, and we could deeply desire to increasingly have that resemblance, but there's coming a time when finally we'll be rid of these bodies of sin. We'll see Christ for who he is, and we'll be like him, and we'll no longer be able to sin. We will completely enjoy our full salvation. The righteousness of Christ will be our character. We will not even be able to sin in heaven. Well, I'm looking forward to that day. Somebody gave me a book this last week called The Imperfect Pastor. I won't tell you which member of my congregation gave it to me, because actually it was my son, and I've read it with interest. But the truth of it is, we're all imperfect in this world, but we strive to that day when we will become more and more like Christ. And we can start now. Verse 3, everyone who has this hope in him, we have this hope of being more and more like Christ. What do? Purifies himself just as he is pure. We'll come back to how that works in just a minute, but it should be one of our great aspirations that we resemble our Heavenly Father because we're part of the family more and more. So there's some things we real Christians must really remember when it comes to this passage, and I'm just picking out some of the truths from these verses. We real Christians who are the children of God must remember that Christ came to forgive us our sins. Verse 5. Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself. Sorry, going back, it says that he redeemed us from our sins. We shall be like him. And it says, verse 5, but you know that he appeared so that he may take away our sins. So we have to remember that the reason we can be like Christ is because of Christ's work, that he's taken away our sins. He came to forgive us. Christ made him to be sin so that I could become the righteousness of God. Christ longs that we come to him to have our hearts washed clean and our sins forgiven. He longs for us to enjoy the benefits of what he's done on the cross. We'll be remembering that at the Lord's table. He takes our filthy, sinful clothes and dresses us in his righteousness by washing us clean. We need to remember that very, very regularly, don't we? Christ came so that we will not continue in sin. These verses have caused a little bit of controversy at times because John is emphasizing very much here that we shouldn't go on sinning. And he says we must remember that Christ came to take away our sins. And then look at verse 6. No one who lives in him keeps on sinning. And he emphasizes it twice. He says, no one who continues to sin has either seen him or known him. Let's not be confused. I don't think we need to be. Luke preached in the earlier part of this book where it says if anybody says He's not a sinner, he's a liar. But we need to come to God and confess our sins. And God is just to forgive us for our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's very clear that we all are sinners. But what John is emphasizing in this later chapter is that there are people who continue in sin. They say, well, God is so kind, he washes me clean, I can just continue in sin. And he says, no, that's complete contradiction. There should be no place for habitual sins in the lives of a Christian, a child of God. There should be no place for habitual sins to continue in sin. So if there is a sin or a weakness that you have or a temptation or a sin that you keep falling into, we need to wake up and we need to stop and say, what's my plan? What's my plan? Because the Bible teaches me I should not continue in sin. And there should be a very clear plan to overcome temptations. This may mean there are certain places we don't go. This may mean there are certain programs we don't watch. This may mean that at certain places where we know that we're likely to be tempted, we will seek to pray in advance and make sure that we don't go there, or if we have to go there, we're strengthened by God. We need to be those who make every effort not to allow habitual sins to continue in our lives. We should have such a hatred of sin that we are down on our knees begging God to give us a strategy to overcome those sins which we find get us so often. Now, it doesn't mean that we're perfect, and it doesn't mean we won't sin. But what it means is, he's saying, you should increasingly be like your father, and you should not allow habitual sins to grab your life. Linked with that, and it's really encouraging, Christ came to destroy the devil's work. That's absolutely clear, isn't it? Verse 7, dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. He who does what is righteous, just as he is righteous. He who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. God and the world are polar opposites. It's no wonder that those who belong to God, God's children, are seen as strangers in the world. It's no wonder that temptation feels really strong because we're in the world. But what sort of values does this world have compared with the kingdom of God? They're completely different. But John says, don't be alarmed, because the reason Christ came was to destroy the works of the evil one. And these sins which are coming to you are from the evil one. And Christ has destroyed the evil one. This last week, there was the commemoration of the Battle of Jutland. The Battle of Jutland was the single greatest naval battle in the First World War. And if you remember seeing on the television this week, there were 19 British boats involved, less German boats, but the losses on the British side were 6,000 men were killed. On the German side were 2,500 people killed. And although the casualties for the Royal Navy were far greater than for the Germans, historians now looking back said that was the decisive battle of the First World War in terms of the Navy. In fact, after that event, the Battle of Jutland, the German Navy never ventured out again. It stayed in port. It knew that that strategy of trying to fight the war from the Navy was not going to work. And so the Battle of Jutland is now seen as the decisive battle, naval battle in the First World War. And it was rightly commemorated this last week, wasn't it? And Jesus is saying, I want to tell you something. The decisive battle has already occurred. The reason the Son of Man came was to destroy the works of the evil one. The battle has been won. What an encouragement to us as Christians. We're on the victory side. The warfare still seems fierce, but the victory is assured. What a motivation for humility and prayer. We did not destroy the evil one. He's much stronger than we are. But Christ came into the world to destroy the evil one. And where did that happen? It happened at the cross. We're told in the book of Colossians, Christ disarmed the powers and authorities, making a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them on the cross. Satan is a defeated foe. He may still be active, but the decisive victory has already occurred. And it's as if John is saying, you're struggling with temptation? Well, don't forget that Christ has won the decisive battle on the cross. You need to go back to God and say, God, I'm really struggling with these temptations and these difficulties, but you won the battle. I believe it. And you can help me and you can strengthen me and you can help me not to yield to Satan. I want to be more like Jesus. I want to be more like Jesus Christ in his purity. And then lastly, we see here too, Christ came to give us assurance that we are in the family of God. This is how we know we are children of God. We're given the assurance that we are the children of God. Verse 10, this is how we know we are the children of God. And who are the children of the devil are? Anyone who does what is right is not a child of God, nor is anyone who does not love his brother. We have this great assurance from God that we're his children. A parent soon learns that he needs to give his children assurance. He needs to give them a hug. He needs to reassure them. He needs to constantly help them to be assured that they belong within his family and that they're protected. And God has given us his Holy Spirit. That is the seal of our inheritance, that we belong to him. He's given his Holy Spirit to us. And he reassures us. And one of the things that the Holy Spirit does, we're told in the book of Romans, is he enables us to say, Abba, Father. That's what the Holy Spirit does. He witnesses to us that we are truly the children of God. But the devil is whispering in our ears, you're hopeless. You failed again. You're not worth anything. You're not a child of God. And we have to say, no, Jesus came to destroy the works of the evil one. I'm not going to listen to that voice. I'm going to turn back to God's word. I'm going to be reassured that I am a child of God, that God's lavished his love on me, and that we truly are called the children of God. That's what we are. So that's what we can call ourselves. God reassures us of his amazing love. In just a few minutes, we're going to celebrate the Lord's table. And we're going to remind ourselves again that the whole basis of us becoming children is because of what Christ did on the cross. And we should really be strengthened by that reminder, because that's the reminder that we're his children. And he reassures us that we can live as his children and we can increasingly become one of his children. I'm asking you a question as I finish. Are you more Christ-like than you were last year? Are you more like a child of God than you were this time last year? Are you seeking by God's grace to grow in your knowledge of him and to really enjoy the fact that he has washed your sins clean, that he can help you overcome habitual sins? He can help you grow in the likeness of God. And he's given you that tremendous desire to see the Lord Jesus Christ come again. Well, these kind of truths actually can make a huge difference to us this week. If we have that mentality, that attitude, we can eagerly look forward to this coming week, because God is our Heavenly Father. Every day we can pray to him. Every day we can be in relationship with him. Every day we can come to him and ask him to help us for that day's work, those relationships, that work that we have, at those colleagues, those exams which are coming up this week for a number of us. We can keep reminding ourselves of our identity in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can encourage one another with these words this week. Amen.